God, we worship you. Thank you, Father. Here, thank you, Lord. More and more like you. Father, we want to know what it means. Be yours, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Father, we want to thank you for what you're doing among your people, that you're stirring us up, you're showing us the truth, Lord God. We just believe you're taking away every hindrance, every stumbling block. You're rooting out every trace of religion, every tradition, everything that has hindered your plan and your purpose. And Father, you're bringing it to pass in your people. We're saying thank you, Lord God, for doing what you're doing in our hearts, giving us ears to hear and hearts to understand what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. We make ourselves totally accessible and available to you. We yield ourselves to you. We want to know you through your word. We want to know you by your spirit. And Lord God, we thank you for the great honor and privilege of being the children of God. Thank you for the anointing of heaven. Thank you for the call of God. Thank you for the destiny and purpose of God even on the earth, Lord God. We're not just waiting to go to heaven. You've come to the earth. Heaven's on the earth. And Lord God, we're here to experience your realm right here on this planet. And we just thank you for that, building us up in understanding, in courage, in strength, Lord God, in these truths, so the living Christ would be revealed, so your name would be exalted. Father, continue to destroy doubt and unbelief. Continue to remove the power of the enemy and continue, Lord God, to reveal your great name through your church. Father, we thank you for it and we praise you for it. Father, we're totally available to you. We're totally surrendered to you. Man, that's something you can do from your heart right now. I can't pray that for you, but you can sure be sincere about that. And you can let him know right now that you just want him. You want to hear his voice. You want him to give you commands. You want him to give you assignments. You want him to show you opportunities that maybe you've otherwise walked by. You want him to put creativity in you, understanding in you. Talk to him right now and just let him do that in your life right now. Just make yourself available. Get personal for a minute before we teach you. And just make yourself available to the Spirit of God. Mold me and shape me and make me just like you. Just like God before and his heart saying, that's the will of God. That's why Christ came. That's why he said, follow me. That same Christ that's in us as we believe. God, it's all about you. It's not just about what we think we need. It's not just about a personal prayer being answered. It's about manifesting your glory, manifesting your nature, walking out love, fleshing out love, letting the world see who you are in and through our lives, Lord. God, take us to that deeper place. Cause our perspective to deepen and broaden and expand. Lord, don't let us live shallow as Christians. God, don't let us be selfish and self-centered. God, expose it in any way, in every way that it would be in our lives. Lord, name us the moment you're so good. God, we worship you. Thank you for all the testimonies, all the healings of bodies in here. Thank you for the healings of spirits and souls. Thank you, Lord God, for every emotional healing. Thank you, Lord God, for causing people to have soundness of mind and rest in their sleep. Lord, just thank you for the peace of God through Jesus Christ. We just start thanking him for peace right now. You say, well, I don't know, I have peace. Start thanking him for it. Thank you, I have peace with you, Father. You're not mad at me. You're not turning from me. You draw towards me. You love me. You've come to me by your Spirit. I have peace with you because you sought me out and bought me out. And I'm yours and you're mine. I have peace with you, God. Yes, you're my Father. Let him call you. Just declare your peace right now with God. In Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you, Father. Father, wisdom in relationships, wisdom in families right now. Father, that none of us would be distracted by the things going on around us or that are being said by people or even people close to us. Lord, that we're only moved by you, moved by your word, moved by your purpose, Lord God. Protect us in that truth, Lord, that we're not vulnerable or moldable by our circumstances, but only by the hand of God. Father, I just pray a grace on that rock. I feel there's a whole handful of hearts in the room that feel like you're being pressed and held back and limited by your surroundings. That is outright, utter deception. There is nothing or no one that has the right to keep you from God. You have open access to him.
His presence is available. His word is available. You have a right to seek His face, get alone, and surrender yourself and let Him consume you. Don't be deceived and let one person in your life have the power over the Spirit of God in your life. Don't you have a reason why you're not where you're to be in the realm of the Spirit? It cannot be another person's fault. That is impossible. That's deception. You have access to heaven. You have access to the will and plan of God, and you can walk in love. I just hear strongly to say that right now in my spirit. Don't let anyone in this place be deceived. Don't find yourself saying, I'd be in a better place or a higher place in the Spirit if it wasn't for so-and-so. If they didn't do this or say that, that is deception. The devil's lying to you. You have access to heaven. You can be like Jesus. You can follow His word. No one should be given the power to stop who God is in your heart. All the more reason to love. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. All the more reason to manifest mercy. All the more reason to pray. Never cry for yourself. Cry for those around you that need Jesus. Just hear these things in my spirit and encourage people. Don't be deceived tonight. There's nothing limiting you in keeping you from God. It is open access to open heavens. You can have as much of God as you desire. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. We just praise you for that. Yeah, thank you for freedom in that, Lord. Thank you. We lay aside everything that would hinder us from growing. There's not a reason on this planet why we can't grow up into you. No man has the power to stop that. Thank you, God. I submit to you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God.
Go ahead, man.
I just want to confirm what Daniel was saying. I saw in the spirit the picture of the Last Supper, and as it were, the cup being, a golden chalice being forced into his mouth that he might have to drink it.
Huh.
And I just want to say, if there's anyone feeling like they're going through a time of persecution, just release it into the spirit and allow. Just allow the Holy Spirit. Don't resist against it. Just say, "Thy will, not my will, be done." And you know, there's going to be a better end out of the outcome. I feel like there may be some circumstances that are in your life right now that you might, if you push against it, like Dan said, you're going to cause yourself to separate from the goodness of that God wants to give you. Just allow the Lord to take you through the circumstances, and you'll be better on the other end. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. That's just a good word. So many of us, we have reasons why maybe we're not where we're at, and sometimes our disposition is dictated by the way things are going or how people are acting or not acting. That's all deception, folks. Psychology and human reasoning and the way we were brought up to believe, there's a way that seems right to man, thinks that that should have some kind of voice or influence in our life. But as far as the kingdom's concerned, that is irrelevant. It has nothing to do with who you are spiritually. Does that make sense to people? Who's bearing witness to that? That sometimes we feel like the things around us have a voice and can hinder us from being where we're supposed to be, but really sees that, you know what? That shouldn't hinder anything in our lives. We have a right to be in Him. Amen? Amen. See, love covers a multitude of sin. Love never fails. Love's greater than anything. It's just really, really wonderful. Satan would like to put things in your life to make you think you're limited. Who honestly here believes you're not limited? Honestly, not limited. It's a good thing to believe that. You got to believe that. Or you'll stay limited. You won't stay hungry. You'll find a justifiable reason that makes sense to your mind for pulling back or drawing back. And there is none. There really is none. Okay? I don't know why I'm staying on that, but it just feels right. I feel like there's a whole handful of people that feel like they're being held back by their circumstances. You can know God. He's available. Amen? Actually, can I flip that like a whole 180 and stay here just for a minute? Are you all okay? Are what we say making sense to anybody? Does it bear witness to anybody? Okay. See, actually, those things that are trying to restrain you, God would like to use and work for the good and do the total opposite. They should actually, if we see right, those are the things that should form us all the more in Christ and bring Christ out in us all the more. They're the things that should affirm and validate our faith because there's a work attached to our faith. Does that make sense? Yeah. So obviously, rationally, psychologically, in a normal mindset, the things we think these things cause in the kingdom, it's a whole 180 degree difference. What they actually cause should be a springboard to God and greater revelation, greater manifestation of humility, of love, of forgiveness. See, what Satan sets out to crush you in If you keep your eyes on Jesus, God will actually allow that very thing to be the thing that establishes you in what you say you believe.
Amen.
We think our trouble's our trouble. It's never our trouble. It's how we're going through it. It's what we're seeing in the midst of the fire. The fire's never your trouble. We're waiting for it to go out. When those boys were in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace, Jesus didn't come with a bunch of angels and buckets of holy water and douse the fire. We think the fire has to go out. We think the fire can't light. We think that it's not the will of God if the fire burns. Sometimes you get thrown in the fire because of your stand in the faith.
Right.
And Jesus is right there to deliver you from the flames of those fires. But it's still burning. He doesn't put it out a lot of times. Why? Because it's through the fire that He's revealed. It's through the fire that you come to really believe what you say you believe.
Amen.
Could you imagine being a Christian and never having a trial your whole life? And singing, "I love you, Jesus," and just going to heaven someday and never be tested in your faith? We ought to get a switch on this thing and realize it's a privilege to be tested in our faith. Because what we preach about God is true. Why are we having a fit when trial comes? What, don't we believe what we're preaching about God? Come on. So bring the fire. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over the fire. The fire's not your problem. Your perspective and revelation of God is what the issue is. Yeah. I like it. See, you should never be threatened to be squeezed. When you squeeze somebody, you find out what's on the inside. Some of us are afraid to be squeezed because we don't want to face the reality of what's on the inside. No, let's just let it be dealt with. Let's be squeezed.
Wave, Joe.
You
know?
Oh, yeah.
we're not asking for trouble in what I'm preaching. What I'm saying is we're not looking over our shoulder. We're never thinking about trouble. It's not about trouble. It's about triumph and victory in the kingdom and yay, and God is greater in us. So when trials come, we count it all joy. Because we're in covenant with Almighty God. Do you get it? A lot of Christians are almost taught like they're praying for security in their day and everything to go smooth. And as soon as something goes disarray, you know, they're praying, interceding, warfare, and they think their whole Christian destiny for their day is that everything goes smooth. That's rarely your day. Who figured that out yet? And you spend a whole lot of time praying and interceding and rebuking devils and all that stuff, and the whole day's like this, and you think, "Oh God, I made it," and you cling to your bed. You dive in at night, "Oh God, what is that?" No, it's walking in the midst of that. Jesus walked in the storm. He told them, "Go to the other side." They were getting there. Amen? You got something? Yeah. It's a pretty intense scripture, isn't it?
It's like really for real.
It's a for real scripture. And it's a pretty heavy question because a lot of people aren't ready to face that part of the gospel. Jesus has some strong statements in the Word. He says, "You're either for me or you're against me. You either gather to me or you scatter." Okay? "No one can do a good thing for me and soon be there against me." He says a lot of cool stuff in the Word. The Gospels, we think He came to bring peace. In other words, like, we've mushed love so much that we think it's all about, "Oh, it's okay, Joey. Everything's going to be cool, buddy." And say Joe's just... Okay? And sometimes we compromise, especially in our relationships and families in certain degrees, just to keep peace, surface peace. He came to bring a sword. When somebody lives for the gospel... And I'm not saying we antagonize one another. I'm saying on purpose. But when somebody lives for the gospel and they're sold out and hungry, it ruffles people that aren't sold out for the gospel and living for the gospel.
Right.
It locates people. When somebody's hungry for God and they're moving in the anointing and they have the testimony of Jesus in their heart, it locates the people around them. You're sitting with joy and you're talking about Jesus and the people around you don't want to talk about that. They don't even have anything to talk about. They just say it was a good service and that's enough. "Look, we went to church. It's Monday, okay? Yesterday was Sunday, dude. Chill out. You act like this thing's 24/7. You know? But that's what happens. And all of a sudden, but you have to ask for wisdom in that, especially in your family. You're not trying to antagonize. So you don't have the conscience to watch what they're watching. So you graciously just say, "Look, I want to be excused. I want to just, you know, I'm going to go seek Jesus, going to pray, whatever." Right. And who knows, they know that you're saying, "I don't want to watch that." Mm-hmm. Yeah. But you're not doing it like this. Boy, I wish you'd get right with God and get yourself out of that backslidden state and get more serious with Jesus. He shed his precious blood for you. You know, you're kind of trotting it under your feet watching that stupid show.
That's right.
Who knows that's not what Jesus is talking about with the sword? Who knows a lot of Christians are doing that because what they're saying is technically right. But being right doesn't make it right.
That's right.
It's being righteous. And there's a difference. Let me tell you the difference between right and righteous. Right is legalism that just tells people what's right because you see what's wrong.
That's right.
Righteousness is staying in right relationship with God and manifesting the nature of God and goodness of God and the love of God that draws men near and not pushes them away.
That's right.
You stay in righteousness. You bear the precious fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And you walk in right relationship. So with a clear conscience, you excuse yourself and you let them know and assure them that you love them. Smith Wigglesworth had a beautiful testimony. He was backslidden, making a lot of money as a plumber in England, and his wife was sold out to Jesus and loved the Lord. So she was running off to church all the time. He's backslidden, she's fired up. So she's going to church, and he feels guilty and frustrated and mad that she's gone, because every time she goes, he's aware of his backslidden state. Every time she talks about the good thing to happen to church, he's aware that he's far from God. He just assumed she'd backslide, then he wouldn't have to deal with it. Come on. The best thing you can do is get white hot on fire for Jesus, folks. And it turns your family inside out sometimes. And sometimes they run a million miles away and a 1,000 miles an hour.
Yeah, it does.
Don't you let that cause fear, and don't you let them become an idol, and don't you let what they're doing dominate how you pursue God. You go after God and trust Jesus. But at the same time, you don't antagonize them. And you don't get self-righteous and compare your righteous life to their unrighteous life. That's sin.
Amen.
Okay? We all right?
Yeah.
Because we do that stuff in the church a lot. I found a good scripture in Psalms 112. You fear the Lord and keep His commandments, and your descendants will be mighty upon the earth. You fear the Lord and keep His commandments, and your descendants will be mighty upon the earth. Sounds like you ought to keep your eyes on Jesus. Let Him deal with those things. We're meddling a lot. We're trying to change folks. We're living in fear and insecurity. We're trying to make them say what we want them to say and do what we want them to do. Look, if their heart doesn't change, it doesn't matter anyway. Why don't you trust them to God? You can't make anybody love the Lord. But you can love the Lord and be attractive to people's lives. You can let the goodness of God pour out of your life and impart into them and draw them unto God. You fear the Lord. You keep His command. Here's what happens in families. There's somebody white hot for God and the whole family puts pressure on them. The whole family rejects them. The whole family pressures them. The whole family makes fun of them. The whole family is obstinate towards them. And they all of a sudden start cooling off a little and trying to at least chill that out and try to be acceptable, relatable, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And they let the family influence their white hot fire for God, and they fail to fear the Lord and keep His commandments. As soon as you do that, the grace ceases that causes your descendants to be mighty upon the earth, because you're not in faith anymore. You're letting the situation rule you instead of the compulsion of God's love through the Spirit. You follow what I'm saying? The love of Christ compels me. Okay? So if I'm in faith, I'm going to fear the Lord and do His commandments. Doesn't mean I'm forsaking my family, but there's no compromise to the gospel. So it's a dilemma. Father turns against son in cases. Son against father. The church gets real religious with this stuff and says if father and son doesn't have a great relationship, something's wrong. No wonder someone, one just loves God and the other one doesn't. Wonder if one just wants Jesus and the other one doesn't. You know, there's wives that have said to husbands, there's husbands that said to wives, well, look, it's either Jesus or me. You can't have two lovers in your life. It's either him or me. Happened to Norval Hayes. Millionaire, born again. His wife didn't need anything. She had millions, but she needed Jesus and didn't know it. She said, I don't want this Jesus. I don't know what you're doing bringing this Jesus. I don't want him. You're going to make a choice. It's either him or me. I said, honey, that's not much of a choice. He's Lord. She divorced him and left. You say, well, that's terrible. Norval should have this and that and that. There's stories like that. That doesn't mean you antagonize that. See, I've been a pastor, so I know how people do. There's people that don't want to be with their spouse, so they antagonize them with the gospel. Sure. I'm watching, and God knows your heart. God knows your motive, and so do you. Whoa.
town pastor.
That's right.
Yeah, because you can take what I'm saying and you can twist it. You can do that with the gospel, you know. The pure in heart, see God. There's people that will antagonize and they'll find reason to get their stuff. Or I don't know what else to eat it. I love the Lord. He just loves the Lord. And the truth is, 12 other fellows would be in his shoes and they'd be ready to run too. Because it's not the Spirit of God that's doing what you're doing sometimes. See what I mean? Okay. So, the sword thing, that's serious. He came to bring a sword. Do you know that if the church gets brighter, the darkness is more exposed? Do you know that if the church gets brighter, it's going to put heat and pressure in a certain sense on the church herself?
Yes.
Because there'll be a line drawn and you won't be able to hide in religion like before? Do you know it's a sword? Do you know he's coming to judge the nations with a sword in his mouth? And with the sword of his mouth, he'll smite the nations or smoke the nations, whatever it says, to judge the nations. Yeah. You get it? So we need to get brighter and brighter. Why? Because we created this middle ground called compromise, where it's easy to say, I love you, Jesus, with our mouth and our worship and our church attendance, but not with our life and obedience. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness in the Old Testament is literally about the same word as the sanctification word you find in the New Testament. The word holiness, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, really means sanctification, a set apartness. What it's actually saying is worship the Lord in the beauty of a life set apart unto Him. Isn't that sweet? It doesn't mean both hands raised and a smile on your face. It means a life in obedience to Him, set apart to Him, a no-nonsense attitude. I have no time for darkness, I'm a person of the light. I have no time for gossip, I'm a person of sincerity. I have no time for sin, I'm a person of sanctification and holiness. You get it? You start living like that, puts pressure on people. Back to Smith Wigglesworth, you thought I forgot. Or you forgot. Hey, I feel it, you all forgot. Listen, Smith Wigglesworth, watch this. So his wife's going to church all the time. He's frustrated because every time she goes, he realizes he's not. Doesn't sound like a deep revelation, but you have to realize his backsliddenness. Every time she goes to church, the state of his spirituality is confronting him. And instead of repenting, you know what we do? Get frustrated and mad and hold on to the lie when you're backslidden. Isn't that what people do? That's what I did, boy. I ran for a lot of years, dumb me. Should have submitted and had a ball way ahead of time. Man, if I'd have known what I know now, God's the redeemer of all that. There's no condemnation. But we put ourselves through hell in stupidity. I held on to that lie, protected it, defended it, and lied around it. One day Jesus set me free. She's going to church. He says, you're not going to church tonight. I'm tired of you going to church. I know the Bible well enough to know that the husband rules the house. And if I say you're not going to church, then you're not going to church. Pretty heavy. Bless her heart. Guess what she said? You know, a lot of good Christian woman would have said, well, I don't know who you think you are. You ain't Jesus to me. I'm going to church, mister. You better get a life. See, that's not God. Watch what she did. She said, Smith, dear. She said, it's true you're the man of the house. And it's true you're my husband. And she said, and Smith, in no way do I dishonor you or dishonor you as my husband or neglect this house or the children. But Smith, honey, you're not my Lord. And Jesus said to attend the gathering of the brethren. So Smith, honey, I'm going to church.
Did she kiss him goodbye then?
And then she went to church. He says in his little book, his testimony, he said, well, I fumed and I fussed and I even cussed. He was so mad that she did that to him. And she went to church. And he said, if you leave this house, I'm locking you out. And she said, Smith, dear,
It's between you and God. I'm going to church. And she left her church. He's furious. He locks her out. It's not the warmest of nights. You know, didn't say it was winter, but here's what happened. She comes home from church. Who knows that a godly woman, a woman in righteousness, a woman truly in right relationship, going to church for the right reason and in discernment and walking with the Spirit, understands he's bound and deceived and she's not worn flesh and blood. Okay? So who understands her heart's not offended, saying, boy, I wish my husband loved me and appreciated the Christ in me, and I wish he was glad there's a lot of women that aren't Christian women, and he ought to be glad he has a Christian woman, and he ought to appreciate me, and oh my God, he ought to treat me better. It's the way that seems right to man. Jesus isn't talking like that in your head, okay? Get that stuff out of your head. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't let the sin and dysfunction in another person's life trigger sorry for yourself in you. Rejection in you. Look, you've been accepted in the Beloved. So who can reject you now that you've been accepted? Who can condemn you now that you've been justified? Come on, that's Romans 8. So watch what she did. She comes home and the door's locked. Now, I could paint a lot of scenarios. A lot of good Christian women go knock on their neighbor's door with tears in their eyes, acting like they're holding it together, but they're crushed. Can't believe my husband locked me out of my own house. The last thing to do is knock on your neighbor's door because they'll give you their advice. They won't give you Jesus, most likely. Even the average Christian won't give you Jesus a lot of times in those situations. They'll give you their advice. And they'll say stuff like, well, this ain't right, you know, it's your house too. Who is he to lock you out? We'll just call the police and get him out and get him to open the door and stop this nonsense. This is stupid. He needs to shape up. Right? Or, I don't know why you put up with him. Jesus would never treat you like that. And I don't know why you would let a man treat you like that, because that's not Jesus and you ought to just get away from him now. It's real quiet. I can feel it, because that's the kind of advice we give one another.
That's the way that seems right to a man.
People talk like this all the time. You better run. Get away from him. That's abuse. That's emotional abuse. That's physical abuse. That's whatever abuse. No, actually, look what she did. Who knows, being locked out of the house wasn't a problem to her if her perspective's in the Lord. She knows the problem is in her husband's heart, and she loves him, and she's crying for him in her heart. So guess what this blessed little lady did? She went to the back door and opened up the screen door and curled up in between there and slept there till morning. Like a little bunny, Jesus curled up in her coat. And she slept between the two doors. She probably, knowing that woman of God, cried for her husband. Just thank God for loving him and forgiving him and understanding. She fell asleep. Smith comes down in the morning. Y'all know who Smith was? Wigglesworth?
Oh, yeah.
So he definitely got right with God. Because we know his testimony and legacy, right? There was a time he was backslidden and didn't love God. He loved himself more and he loved the money and he was mad at his wife. Now watch this. He opens the back door up to look outside to check what kind of day it was and the weather. And when he opens the door, his little wife rolls in on him. But she's sleeping on the door. He opens the door, she rolls right in on the kitchen floor.
Mm-hmm.
Now I know most Christian women would jump up and say, I can't believe you did that to me. And I thought you loved me. And you locked me out of the house and kept me out there all night. Don't you think you're taking this a little far? I just wanted to go to church, that's all. Come on, that would be normal. We'd feel justified saying just that. Most of us feel justified saying a little more, I was gracious. Come on, am I making sense? See, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it doesn't produce the fruit of the Spirit of God. And it doesn't produce the results, and it doesn't bring the glory. It's just rightness and wrongness. He said, she said, and nobody wins. There's something called love. And mercy and forgiveness, and it triumphs over all these things. And that's the only reason you and I are going to heaven, folks. Because that's the way God is. And if He wasn't, we'd all be in trouble. And He said, I've been merciful, so you be merciful too. I forgave, so you forgive. I've loved, you love. Why? Because He created us in His image and we're to be like Him. This little dear lady springs to her feet and smiles brightly as can be. Good morning, Smith, dear. How was your morning? What would you like for breakfast? He stood there stunned. He stood there stunned and he said in his little testimonial, he says, I'd have just soon her fuss me and yell at me and chew me out. It would have been easier. Because when she loved him and did that, it rocked him. Because how do you respond to love? How do you respond to mercy? How do you respond to someone that you can't hurt? Because when all they do is love you, it shows how hurting you are. And all of a sudden, if she'd have yelled back and fought, it would have engaged that thing in him, and it would have kept it alive, and it would have, he'd have felt justified because now she's acting like he feels. But she diffused him totally, and she jumped up and said, "Good morning, Smith dear." Now imagine that. She slept in the door all night. Thank God she didn't run to her friends and neighbors and get advice. Thank God she stayed with Jesus all night and woke up and acted just like him. Bless you guys. Good to see you. Hey, Jim. We were thinking if you could travel to our meetings, just shake hands with everybody. That way we'll always have somebody to pray for at the end, man. He shook my hand on Saturday. I thought it was broke. I said, "Good morning, man. How you doing?" Hey, hi. I said, "Dear Jesus." He didn't even know he did it. I was like, "Oh my gosh." But we'll take him around. That way, if there's not many people to pray for, we'll get him to shake hands for him. Anybody need prayer? I got a word for your hands. Anybody's hands hurting? This guy's sharp. Watch this. Smith said, "I'd just as soon she holler at me or fuss me, I'd have felt much better in his own soul. Instead, he said, she went on to make my favorite breakfast." Just humming, loving the Lord, and making his favorite breakfast. Setting the table like nothing ever happened. Why? Because in her heart and her perspective, nothing did happen. She didn't have a problem. Her husband was in trouble. Spiritually in trouble. And it's so easy to take his trouble personal and let it be a slap in the face. And Jesus is saying, how about loving him out of his trouble? That's a heavy word. Most of the church doesn't swallow that one well. He's sitting at the table and he's watching her and he can't stand it. And he starts yelling, "Okay, enough, enough. That's it. I give up. I give up." And he got right with God. He says in his book, he said, what did she do? She just loved me. Back to God. Isn't that amazing? I got another testimony that's in my heart for some reason. You got something, John?
No. You ought to mention how many people got raised from the dead in this ministry.
Well, yeah, a whole bunch of stuff. Most people know the ministry, but he ended up going after God, and God moved through him mightily. There's all kinds of incredible testimonies. Man of faith. I mean, 20-some probably raised from the dead. 23 or something like that. Yeah, 20. 17? Okay. 17 people raised from the dead, a lot of other miracles and healings and things. But the bottom line is, she loved him to God. Who knows, she had a lot of other options and a lot of other responses that would have been justifiable in the average Christian circle of communication and conversation. Who knows, a lot of her Christian sisters could have told her a lot of other things that she probably should have and ought to do. Be real careful if it doesn't promote love in Jesus and forgiveness and mercy. I got another one. It just came in me. I don't know why the night's going like this, but it feels right. Are we okay? Is that a helpful testimony? Because look, if our heart doesn't become like his, what are we doing? We must be in it for me. Look, I'm not in this for me, but I'm getting so blessed it's unspeakable. But I'm in this for him and his glory and his namesake and for you. Do you know we don't even come to Fritztown for me, and he doesn't come for him. We come for you. We come for Jesus and the kingdom. And that's what makes it so fun. That's why there can never be no like failed expectation or hurt. Or who are we in this for? If I'm hurt, I must be in it for me. If you're hurt in the body of Christ, you must be in it for you. If you're hurt in a marriage, you must be in it for you. You ought to be hurting for your spouse if they're out of fellowship with God. Not hurt. This is a heavy word. I can feel it. There's a whole lot of people right now going, "Oh my God." I feel it all over the room.
Last week, with the weather and things, I had to talk this man out of coming. He wanted to come. He said, even if just one person shows up, we can minister the word and just love on them. And he said, hey, who knows, maybe two or three will show up. And they were calling for ice, which we got here in the area. Their area didn't get hit as bad. But his heart was just to come, and even if just one person shows up, that's just one person that they have the opportunity to sow the kingdom into.
He just felt like it would be wise to stay home. The roads, and they did get bad then and stuff, so we made a good call. It was okay, but the bottom line is it wasn't as bad on our end. We were willing to make the trip. But we're coming for the kingdom of God. Another testimony, and I think we're going to wrap up because it's already 9, but I think this is what God's saying to us tonight. Because we need a real heart adjustment in place. We need to change the way we think on stuff. Our counsel needs converted into the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Not the spirit of man. Because watch this. I might have told this testimony. Some of you might have heard it, but there's a lot of you that probably didn't. When I was pastoring in the local church on staff, I'd have a lot of folks come to me and a lot of things, obviously, as a pastor. And really, predominantly, all I did was the people pastor inside of the ministry. I wasn't one bit, I'm not one bit administrative. I mean, I just plead ignorant to everything so that I could just love people. So keep me off the computer, keep me off the printers, keep me off. It's not my call. I'm called to love people. Give me a telephone, give me an office, give me a chair or two. And it was fun. I mean, the teenagers would come in and they'd sit in my chair. The young girls would come in and they'd just start crying in 3 minutes. I wouldn't even say nothing. They'd come out, I'd hear when they'd go out, and they'd be talking out in the office, they'd say, "Were you in with Pastor Dan?" And they're like all red and crying. And, yeah. Yeah, it happens to everybody. They all come out like that. It was just my calling. It was Scott. It was good. It was just good. They'd come in and say, "I don't even know why I'm doing this. It's just good. It was just God moving." It's fun. But watch this. Watch this. This marriage, this is going to be helpful in a lot of ways. Please listen. Please don't cue me out, because I can feel when I was sharing that first testimony, there's a whole lot of relatable issues in this room right now. So be sober. Please stay connected. This marriage wasn't all that it could be. So there was voids and emptiness, and there was things lacking, male and female. And rather than face it and get connected in Christ and repent and stuff, it just, life went on. Okay? That's happening to you. You stay connected to Jesus and let Him fill your heart with love. Let Him be your all in all, and you thank Him. Your identity's in Him, because it's all about love. It's not about need. It's about love. It's beautiful. You say, "Dan, that's crazy. People, it's 50-50. It's give and take. It's no, it's love. It's all about love. Come on. If it was 50-50, we're in trouble, because God did His part. We didn't do ours. And we're the bride." Well, so this wife got a little antsy and restless and feeling unloved. She opened up the dreaded chat room computer and started talking to folks with hurt and emptiness and unforgiveness in her heart. Dangerous thing. I'd encourage you all to stay off that thing. Go meet people face to face and tell them Jesus loves them and pray for them. Get off that stupid thing. Because what happens is Satan locates weakness and vulnerability and issues. He makes a draw on you. Next thing you know, you're mesmerized. You're drawn in and you're... It's amazing. I've seen it happen dozens of times as a pastor. It blows my mind. The power. Because the reason people are on there is because they're empty. They're on there because they're trying to fill blanks. Trying to get somebody to say what they so need to hear. You can hear it all through Jesus and the risen Christ. Mm-hmm. This is real, what I'm telling you. So she gets on there, and all of a sudden this guy starts touching her like her husband hasn't with his word. And all of a sudden it starts touching this woman thing in her that's craving love and acceptance. Next thing you know, she's sure it's a mistake that she's with this man called her husband, that God has to have something more for her. And even if He doesn't, she has to go after it, because it's her due. She deserves this. Next thing you know, she's on there longer, and now she's totally brainwashed. to where in almost an overnight thing, divorce papers to the husband, mesmerized, leaving her two small children and him to fly out of state to live with a man she's never met face to face. Watch this. Watch this. I cried out to her. Cried out to her. Please don't do this. What are you doing? This isn't even, this is crazy. She said, I've been good all my life. And I feel like I've paid for being good. I have nothing. I don't have nothing in this marriage. I've been good and I've done my best in marriage. It's never given me nothing. It's about time for me to have some fun. I said, fun? Fun? I hit her hard with the fun thing. Mesmerized, mind made up, gone. Who knows Jesus loves her desperately? Who knows I'm not mad at her? The husband freaks out. He's distraught. He's wiped out. He realizes instantly that he hasn't been the husband, hasn't been the man of God. He realizes there's a lot of reasons. It's not all her fault. It's his fault. He understands all that, but he cannot believe she's doing what she's doing. He's going bonkers. So he's in his bedroom for days, screaming loud. I can't believe this, God. You've got to bring her home. God, get her back. God, I'll do better. God, you've got to bring her home. God, I just can't believe it. I'm so mad. I can't believe she's with another man. Yeah. Just flipping out. He said the more he prayed like that, the more hurt he felt, the more abandoned, the more rejected. And about the fifth day, his prayers became so pitiful. And it was all about, God, I can't believe you're letting this happen to me. And I'm just, I'm so this and that. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God manifested in his bedroom sovereignly. After 5 days, he felt the presence of Jesus in the midst of his rage. And the holy presence of God quieted him. You'd get quiet too. And he stood there and he heard the voice of the Lord. He said, would you stop praying this way? You do not have a problem. All of a sudden his hair stood up, not from the Holy Ghost, from anger. He felt agitated like God was being a chokester. He said he screamed, beat red in his face to God, screamed. What is this, some kind of joke? You see, he came to my office after a week, and he's bawling profusely. And I'm thinking, oh God, I know the situation, and I'm thinking, he's wiped out. God, I need your wisdom. What do? How do you put people back together like this? And he's coming into my office, and he knew what I was thinking. He opened the door and said, don't worry, Ben, I'm not crying while you think. God spoke to me. So pull up a chair. What'd he say? Watch this. God said, you don't have a problem. What do you mean? Is this some kind of joke? I don't have a problem. Now put yourself in issues. He's vehement. I got a wife in the arms of another man. I'm holding divorce papers. These kids no longer have a mother. And you say, I don't have a problem. He said he was off the hook. You hear all his rationale? Makes sense, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It's the way that seems right, doesn't it? But its way leadeth to
destruction.
How's all that emotion, rationale, and justification helping him? See, they got talk shows on one after the other, and America tunes in, and they have all these unfortunate circumstances and fallen lives and messed up cases, and people scream at each other, and the rightness and the audience, yeah, rah, yeah. And I hope you don't watch that junk. Because what it does is it teaches you that mindset.
Just heard Dr. Phil. You guys, don't watch that guy.
I'm telling you, it teaches you a mindset
really
that is anti-kingdom.
Be very careful.
And you never heard me tell you, don't watch TV. Don't watch. I'm telling you, these shows are set up by the spirit of darkness to promote the way that seems right.
Totally.
Now watch. He's screaming at God. He said it's the loudest he ever screamed in his life, and it was at Almighty God. And it was as if God was joking with him at the most critical time. And he's screaming and made all his rational sense to God. You tell me I don't have a problem, my wife, da, 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 da. And he said, and he said, the presence of God came in again. He said, that's right, you don't have a problem. your wife is in trouble. That's the Spirit of God. What he's saying is, why are you standing here feeling sorry for yourself when your wife is deceived in the lap of Satan himself? Why aren't you on your knees begging for mercy and crying for the Spirit of grace to save the soul of your wife? How dare you stand here and only think of you when your wife's eternal soul is hanging in the balance and she's committed high treason to the Spirit of grace? Why aren't you caring for your wife?
Wow. Amen.
He said, you don't have a problem. Your wife's in trouble. My friends, that's the kingdom of God. That's called love and life. That's the way that's right to God. Okay? Take this husband's mindset and roll it over on God and let that be God's mindset. Would we be going to heaven? Would we have the presence of God? Would we be saved? Why do we expect from God what we're not willing to give to others? The reason God gave us what he gave us is to make us like him so we can give it to the world.
Amen.
But this way that seems right to a man has been detrimental to the church. All these programs, I just caught glimpses of them years ago. I was just checking things out because there was Christians that were watching stuff. And as a pastor, honestly, I wanted to know what they were watching. I don't even watch TV, ever. I don't watch any TV except that I might pop in a video and stuff. I don't even watch, there's nothing there. If it doesn't build my spirit, I can be praying in tongues. I can be worshiping Jesus. I can be out touching somebody. I don't even have 2 hours to watch a sitcom. The world's going to hell. That's how I feel. I can break away and recreate. I went fishing for 2.5 hours the other day. I didn't feel like I was doing wrong and the world's going to hell and I'm sitting there catching fish. It was timing God. It was a breakaway. Phone wasn't ringing. It was refreshing to me. Who knows, I can do that with a clear conscience. But wasteful stuff, just sowing stuff into your soul that you have to screen, what are we doing? Come on. It takes enough diligence staying in the Word to get this thing undone the way it's been all bound up and wound up. Why keep adding fuel to the fire? That's strange. So I turned on some of these talk shows things and I saw the injustice of what was going on and I thought, my God, it's the Antichrist spirit proclaiming the mindset of the kingdom of darkness with cheers and shouts. And I started hearing the counsel of Christians. And as a pastor, people would come to you sometimes last because they talk to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Well, and you counsel them and they're not hearing what they want. And they say, well, I talked to so-and-so and they said. And I'm like, well, what did Jesus say? Then why come to me if you just want to do it your way? If you do ever call me on the phone, I don't give advice, folks. I'll give you Jesus. And I might not tell you what you want to hear, but I will tell you what he says. Because I love people. Amen. Who's ever called me and found that to be true? This is what God's saying tonight. That man didn't have a problem. Who understands what God's saying? His wife was in trouble. It's a sad thought, but the number 90% is coming into my mind. God, help us. 90% of Christians would rally around that husband and encourage his justification feelings and pat him with sympathy and say, we know why you feel this way and we understand and you ought to. It's a shame what she did. Most Christians would do that, feeling like they're helping him survive. Instead of saying, look, man, you need to get over this pain and what she did to you. I know it seems like it hurts, but this is real and eternal, and she's a living soul for eternity, and she's been greatly deceived and off the path of God. We need to pray and intercede and call for her to come back. Now watch this. Because God spoke to him, 2 years later, his wife came back to the hometown. Hubby knew it. They got connected, started talking. All of a sudden, they're seeing each other a little bit here right away. He's weeping and said, I never stopped loving you because love never fails. I've always prayed for you. I'm not mad at you. I'm glad you're home. When that started happening, she found out she's pregnant. Guess what? It was to the fellow in the other state. He said, it doesn't matter. It's so good you're home. Would you be my wife?
I'll raise him like my own, because Jesus loves you and it's the will of God to be in my arms as my own. I forgive you, you'll forget that.
It's the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Lord.
Too easy to write things off, folks. We sure don't want God to write us off. And He hasn't. Spiritually, have we committed adultery?
Yes.
Spiritually, have we given birth to things that aren't God's children?
Whoa.
Don't think this way, do we? Spiritually, have He accepted us and put a ring on our finger? We're a warrior bride. Amen?
Yeah. I got something pretty close. I knew you were coming with the clothes.
Yeah, I was. I really was.
Come on. You guys got another hour and a half, right? No, but I do. Remember, I had actually mentioned this on the phone to you because that's where God had me.
What is it? Let me screen this, make sure it's good.
It's all good.
Give it to him.
Let me wear that.
Give it to him and then we're give it to him and we're gonna pray.
Okay.
It's all good.
Open your Bibles.
Let's go to 2 Timothy. Yeah, Bill says you've got to make it legal. Open your Bibles, make the meeting legal.
Not even.
It's legal already because everything you shared was all scriptural. It really was.
I'm sharing the heart of God crying out to them.
2 Timothy.
It's pretty convicting, isn't it?
I was like tucked away in a room today. I've been able to have the privilege to get alone with God and just grow and learn. Okay, 2 Timothy.
And it's cool because it has everything to do with what we're talking about. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3.
You're in the army of God. You've been enlisted into the army. You're not your own anymore. You've been purchased with a price. You're not for sale. Neither is your identity. Neither is your mindset. Your mindset is very valuable. God wants you to think the way He thinks.
Yeah. He doesn't want you to think the way God thinks. Bill, I heard that a little strong. Be very careful. All kinds of worldly stuff. You don't want to handle things. Look,
a lot of the people that you'd even ask, help me in this situation, they're going to give you a worldly approach, even though they're Christians. Because watch, until we get our mind renewed, we still think as a mere man. We need to be thinking like God thinks. And the only way to think like God thinks is to hear what the shepherd says. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and others they won't follow. Well, the only way not to follow Him and not to hear Him is to be focused and know what He's saying. So in 2 Timothy 2, it says, therefore you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare. Who knows when you're going through these situations, you're in warfare. You're in. You know, we talk about the sword, dividing and separating, like a husband from a wife, or a father from a son, or a son from, or a son from mother-in-law, however it is. I had that in my life, even with Jackie, that she came to Jesus, but the stuff that I was walking in was way stretchy, like, no way, wouldn't go shopping with me. She actually watched TV and all kinds of this reality shows, Dr. Phil shows, all this stuff. But I learned that I had entered into the army of God. And I'm not to entangle myself with affairs of this life that actually says that. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who enlisted him as a soldier. You know what Jesus said? I only do the things that please Him. You know it says the same thing about us in 1 John, that we're supposed to do the things that please Him. That we should have what we ask for because we always do the things that please Him. It says it. It's in 1 John. It's really cool. But look, there's all kinds of way that seems right. And warfare, you don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. In other words, if you're going through something, you keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Don't let something else come in there and try to deter you left or right. All kinds of ways seem right. And all the examples that He was given seem right. And honestly, it seemed right when Jackie was watching those shows that I would actually tell her, look, I can't believe you're watching that stuff. I mean, look what Jesus has done. But that's not what happened. I just pulled destiny, my daughter, away. We went in the back and we opened up the bedroom door and we went in and we started reading. I started reading the children's Bible to her, started reading the Word to her, and started to pull away. And I did that for months and months and months. And didn't say anything, and didn't condemn her, didn't bang a Bible on her head. No one comes because they have a Bible banged on them. They come because you love them. And because, like Smith's wife said, when she was out there out the door, crashed out. I mean, that's like amazing, right? I mean, it doesn't take much to ruffle our feathers.
But God, is, if you allow His Word to come in, He'll completely just take that and make you soft. Or you can have not soft to sin, not compromising, because there's an unholy compassion that we can walk in. Here's unholy compassion. Somebody says to that guy, well, you should just leave her, the one that he was talking about, the husband. Well, you should just leave her because no one needs to go through that kind of stuff. And that's actually unholy compassion. Because they're being compassionate, but they're keeping him in a place of actually, it's sin. God doesn't say that. That's not what God's saying. Right? So there's a place where you can actually comfort somebody. There's people out there that are going through stuff like, let's say they're caught up in sin. Let's say you go to you know of somebody that's caught up in sin. And let's say you have pastors and you have people around them saying, that's okay. It's okay to be like this. God understands. God understands. That's unholy compassion. You're actually surrounding somebody, keeping them in a place of sin. Really. It's really bad and it's all over the place. God's called you to be holy as He is holy. He did. He's given you the same Spirit. You no longer have this sinful nature in you. You actually have a divine nature. A divine nature and sin nature, they don't make sense together. Actually, it's just totally opposite. But as we get renewed in our mind, we start to understand what God's saying. But if we don't spend time in the Word and we don't understand, that guy, he heard from God sovereignly. But what happens when we're in a situation and we never get in the Word and we don't have a sovereign move where God comes in there and does that? If you never focus on what God's Word says and never understand what He is telling you, you'll engage yourself in this life. And you actually step out of the shadow of the Most High and enter into, like, the accuser of the brethren and start to partner with the Father of lies. Be very careful, because He's very deceptive. And He comes at you at any angle He can, especially through family. Really. So don't engage yourself in that stuff. And make sure that you're in warfare. Make sure that you keep your eyes on the Master. Because all kinds of stuff will try to whisper in. And there's a way that seems right to a man. But honestly, it's destruction in every angle. It really is. It might sound pretty. It might sound good up front. But it's not good. The fruit looked good to eat. And Satan's still doing the same thing. He's still twisting stuff up. Does it make sense? Okay. I'm done.
Yeah, because I'll just go forever.
No, but you got to know what the Master's saying in order
The Scripture, Todd Springer, if no man engaged in warfare entangles himself ever again in the affairs of life. This is what he said. You got to understand you're in warfare.
Yep.
We're not just Christians waiting to go to heaven. This is a war. Okay? And it's light and dark. It's love and hate. It's mercy and unmerciful. It's forgiveness and unforgiveness. Righteous and unrighteous. There's a war. And there's no middle ground.
None.
Isn't that amazing? So this is what I want to do. I just want to pray right now. I remember when I was saved, my wife was very angry because for 12, 13 years she was praying for me to get saved. And she was going to home groups, and I was one of those husbands they always prayed for the home groups. So they'd sit my wife in a chair in the middle, and she'd say, just pray for me.
And then they would all pray for me. Okay?
At least God answered her prayer.
Yeah.
So they'd all pray for me. So watch this. But after 13 long years of that, she got high. All of a sudden, her desire for me to change started to wane because she was harboring all the insult, the anger, the words, and the unresolved conflict. And all of a sudden, she's feeling like, why do I want him anyway? Well, the reason she felt like that is because she was looking at somebody that it wasn't who I was. It wasn't God. So now I'm born again. We're like, done. I'm born again. I didn't go to God because we were done. I was actually so arrogant and lost, I was glad we were done. I was just confessing that and actually believed that. I was like, yay, finally. We just go on. I'll find another fish. That's what I just thought. Just go find another. I'll just start over. This will be fresh and exciting. I'll make a better pick this time. That's the stuff I was telling myself. Serious. That's fallen man, you know. I'd look in the mirror and try to fix my hair and think I can pull this off. There's a mess. Bad. So I talked myself into that this was a good thing. Now Jesus comes and messes all my sin options up. Good for Jesus. Serious. I was already lining things up. I had a best friend whose sister was way younger and she just loved me.
8 years younger, just love me. 8 years younger, this is cool. She's loving me. I know, Rose, make this happen. This will be a good experience. So I was already over the thinking this is good. Jesus comes, changes my heart. For the first time in my life, I realized I loved my wife. I loved her. And I again explained it was in my heart. So I went home and I told her what happened. Well, I called her on the phone. She hung up on me. I drove her into sin because she got her eyes on me and not and off of Jesus. So now she's drinking and doing drugs. A little bit. Smoking marijuana and drinking and stuff at night. And kind of leaving the kids in the house. Crazy stuff that she would have never done. But she's hurt. I hurt. She left herself. He hurt. She's sitting there smoking marijuana with a mixed drink, telling this person, it'd be just like my husband to pull one and call me and say, I found the Lord. Because she had renounced God. She pumped her fist at the Lord and said, if you were any merciful God at all and answered prayer, you would have left me suffer these 13 years. You hear? She was only praying for me, for her. She wasn't praying for me, for me. She was praying for me, for her. There's another good tidbit you can grab tonight. You'll pray till you're blue in the face, asking God to change somebody so that your life is a little more peaceful. You ask God to change them for His name's sake and so they walk out their destiny. So they stop misusing and abusing their God-given life. You don't pray for somebody because if God changes them, you'll have a better day. That's self-serving, folks. The reason He saved us is to get us back to original value. Okay? Now watch this. I come home that night. I walked in the door and she freaked on me. Who do you think you are calling me and telling me trying to pull this? I just said to so and so, this is just like you to do this. Well, I tell you, you're a full damn muller. She just ripping me up. She said, I don't care if you are saved. It's too late now. She walks away. Who knows that she's hurt? Who knows if I'm not sincerely saved? I'm going to be. Who knows if I'm just trying to pull this to get the marriage back? I'll be exposed in a heartbeat. Mm-hmm. But for 7 weeks, she went out of her way to hurt me. Went way out of her way to show me insincere. I remember her standing outside my bedroom door when I was in there praying. I'd open the door. She's just standing there. I'm serious. Listen to what would come out of her mouth. You make me so mad. Who do you think you are? In there praying loud so we can hear you. Like all of a sudden you're some holy man. Like you're doing everything right. Like everything's our fault. Well, you've been so nasty all these years. Living for the devil all these years. And all of a sudden you're some holy man of God. You could go in there and talk to God like everything's okay. I don't think so. Now who knows that she's feeling 100% right. I would look at her and not say a word. Amen. And tears would fill my eyes and I'd say, I'm just so sorry, Kimmy. And I'd walk away. Amen. And she'd go, because that wasn't me. I was always sharp with my words. I'd always enjoy trying to talk her into a corner. And like there, she'd be quiet. And I'd walk away. I'd try to belittle her with my words. Did it my whole marriage. Now she's hurting and I understand. See, I said, God, if I was the man of God I was to be all these years, she'd never be in this position. So I release her of all responsibility. Because I haven't lived for God. It's none of it's her fault. Amen. Isn't that powerful? Yeah. 7 weeks later, God came into the bathroom and changed her heart. Why? Because I just lived for Him, walked in love, and was sincere. I didn't tell her. See, when I'm at the bedroom door and she's telling me all that stuff, you know what I could have said? Well, Kimmy, you know God does forgive people and there is repentance and people do change and, you know, unforgiveness isn't scriptural anyway and, you know, it would be good if you'd be seeking God and praying and maybe, you know, you just understand that this is real and we could head somewhere with this and fulfill the will of God, you know. It would be good to get rid of that anger and just choose to forgive. I'm sorry what I did, but I can't change it, so, you know, you ought to be praying too. I could even say calm and nuts, but it wouldn't have been the right thing to say. So who am I to say that to her? When she doesn't understand because she's hurt for the last 13 years. All I can do is cry and understand that I caused this pain. But Jesus is bigger than what I caused if I keep my eyes on her. Nobody told my wife 7 weeks later. He said, well, I enjoy this. Who knows God can't lie?
Do you all know that about God?
Yeah.
Anybody figure that out yet? God doesn't lie. He said to my wife, "Why are you so angry with that man? That's not even the man you're mad at." Whoa. Born again, new creature, old things pass away. What he's saying is, look, you've been praying for this guy to change for 13 years. Now that he's changed, you're saying it's too late. Hello, if he's changed, what's too late? He's not the man that used to hurt you. He's changed. So embrace it and rejoice. Right?
Amen.
See, we're asking God to change people, but we're not willing to let go of what they were before they were changed. So we're never really satisfied, are we? And it's like they never can make up for it, can they? That's why you release people and love people. He said, that's not even the man you're angry with. He said, in fact, that's not even the man you married, Kim. I have made him a brand new man.
God said that about me, son.
He said, I have made him. Oh, I feel good right now. God said, I have made him. A brand new man. Guess what that makes me?
new creature in Christ.
All things gone. All things new. Yay. When she heard that from the Lord, she went, he said, can't you see? I've made him a brand new man. She said it was like somebody ripped a blinder right off her eyes. She charged and found me. I was out in the yard. She come running to me, bawling profusely, saying, please forgive me. Watch the switch when God intervenes. Here she is mad at me for 7 weeks, unforgivable state, feeling like I owe her the world and more. She runs to me when she hears God, and she's crying out, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. You hear how twisted we are? And everything she's demanding and is right, when God touches her, she's doing the total opposite. She's asking me to forgive her.
Jesus.
And I was looking at her like, what? I'm like, God, what's going on? But she's like, forgive me, can you please forgive me? I said, wait, I've just been acting like a jerk. I need someone to forgive me. I said, come here. She just squeezed me. I'm like, oh, God, you're amazing. So I was afraid to talk to her. I mean, I was like, you know, you ladies, I don't... You know, it's like she had these little buttons. You know, she... I just keep my distance. Jesus loves me. This guy loves me. I don't know, but she get that look in her eyes. I thought she had little buttons on her wrists. But she's hugging me, and watch what she does. She looks at me and she says, can you ever forgive me? I said, you're kidding, right? Kimmy, I've never been a man of God since we've been married. I've never served the Lord. I've always lied. I said, please forgive me for never being what I was created to be. But I'm ready now. And I'll be that now.
Amen.
Please forgive me. She said, God, you mean there's hope for this marriage? Can we restore this marriage? I said, there's nothing lost or missing in this marriage as far as I see it. She grabbed me and held me. You know what the Lord had me do instantly? You ladies like this. You guys, I don't know, but catch it anyway. You ladies. She's there now. She's clinging to me. And I said, and instantly the Lord said, renew your wedding vows. I pushed her back from me and I said, Kim, can I renew my wedding vows to you? Because I had never made them in the Lord. I said, Kimmy, watch this. Psychologists would hang you on the cross for saying stuff like this. But it's the word of the Lord. Kimmy, you owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. Because that's what she's created to do. Receive the love of God, not the love of a man. The love of God. So you ladies, it's your creative value and it's what you're crying out for, whether you realize it or not. So when it comes your way purely through the Holy Ghost, don't reject it and find a reason why you're not lovable in God. That's where esteem stuff comes in. I said, you owe nothing. You owe me nothing but to receive the love of God for me. And as long as I draw breath, I will serve you in His unfailing love. And she said, okay. And I didn't ask her to say anything. I just held her. And that was it. Isn't that cool? Because it's not about her vow to me. It's about me in Christ. You get it? Let's close our eyes and just get
undistracted right now. Not that you have to, but I feel that in my heart. That's okay. If you feel like I'm controlling you, keep them open. But I just feel like, just get alone, just close your eyes right now, and just don't even look around. And just you and God right now. Because we talk serious about the heart tonight, the heart of God. This made sense to a lot of folks. And a lot of us, who would say you needed to hear this tonight? This was very helpful. I just feel like there's a lot of people we're speaking right to for where you're at. Father, right now we just surrender and submit our heart to you, to the wisdom of God, to the heartbeat of God, to the very logic and reasoning of heaven. Not the way that seems right to a man, but the way that is right in the sight of God. Father, we turn away from advice from certain friends that have told us how they feel, what they would do. And Father, we look to the cross, we look to Christ, we look to the heart of God in love. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to keep us sharp in this and continue to teach us and expose the things that are of man and the things that are of God. Cause us to see where we don't get trapped and have a false justification to be less than what you created us to be. Father, what we're asking is let love be formed in us. And let us be the people of love, people of humility, people of mercy, people of forgiveness. Let the light of love shine through your people, God. We submit and surrender to you. Father, right now, if there's any repentance necessary, just all over this place, Father, we release the people that we've allowed to dominate our emotions and even orchestrate our prayers and our motives. And we surrender them to you and say they're precious to you. You love them. We don't have a problem. There's some people in trouble. And God, we ask you to bless them and pour your Spirit out upon them. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.